He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is our text. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, I'm curious, how many of you have taken time to study your family's history, the genealogy? I understand that people spend countless hours and oodles of money researching their family history. I know for a fact, because in my previous call, my wife's sole occupation, I think, was ancestral studies. Spending hundreds of dollars getting obituaries from distant libraries off those little microfiche that you have to scroll through, and it's so hard to see anything. She bought newspaper articles and things that talked about her family. Perhaps you've done the same thing. In the end, she wrote a 450-page book on her family history. And I tell you, I spent one summer going, I think, to every cemetery in Kansas to take pictures of headstones. But why do we do it? Why are we so concerned about the past, when the future is something that you and I, by God's grace, will be a part of? I'm curious how many here this morning are descendants from Germans from Russia. That's the ancestry of this congregation. Men and women that settled in the South Bottoms of Lincoln are Lutheran that created and constructed this church, and before the church at the corner of 8th and D. This congregation indeed has a very rich history. But why do we care? What's the big deal? They're dead and gone, and we still have lives to live, and we're going to spend it looking at the past and learning more about those who have gone before us? Why? You see, the truth is, we want to belong. We want to have an identity. That's why we spend our time and our money studying the past and our ancestors. We study it because we want to learn about them. And sometimes the history is very interesting. Maybe you've discovered an ancestor in your past that was historically important. Maybe a signer of the Declaration of Independence is here among us today. Maybe you're related to that guy in Omaha by the name of Buffett. We're making an addition. I didn't know if you knew that. We're taking... Perhaps your ancestors come over on the Mayflower. Or perhaps your ancestors were like mine, poor Irish and poor Germans who sought a new life in a new country. Our genealogies indeed are so very interesting. As I was preparing for the day, I came across a quote from someone. It wasn't attributed to anyone. It said, "Genealogy, a perverse preoccupation of those who seek to demonstrate that their forebearers were better people than they are." Is that why we do it? Is that why we spend all of our time looking back? Well, I'll save you the trouble. There's a dirty little secret that really nobody wants to hear about, but when you begin to peel the layers of your ancestry back, you find it in all of our family trees. It doesn't matter if you are German or Irish or Japanese or Filipino. It doesn't matter. It's always the same. It's called sin. Sin. Oh yeah, we love to read to the first chapters of Genesis where God had created all things, and then on the sixth day, God looked through all that He had made and saw that it was, we love this word, very good. That's the past we want to look at. We want to celebrate it. God made us in His own image and His own likeness, and everything was very good. But when it gets to that part about Adam and Eve having their first son after the fall into sin, we skip over these verses. Perhaps you've never heard them before. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his, get this, his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. What do you suppose the likeness and image of Adam was after the fall into sin? If you said it's sinful, you're right. See, that's where our family tree ultimately terminates. It terminates in the Garden of Eden. And two people that you've never met by the name of Adam and Eve. But I'm not telling you something you don't already know. You acknowledge just as much as the service began. You said, I, a poor, miserable sinner. In other words, I, as a poor, miserable descendant of Adam and Eve, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. See, it's not only their fault, but it's also I have accountability. In all those things, Lord, I've ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. In spite of all of our eternal optimism that the past is so much better than today, we find out that the dirty little secret is that we are all born into the world as sinful and unclean. You see, we're not those precious little angels that we often call little infants in their carriers or from the womb, because the reality is that they're not innocent little angels. They're actually, as Scripture would call, born into the world as spiritually blind, spiritually dead, and as enemies of God. That's our ancestry. It's not a whole lot to be proud of. It's just who we are. And were that all I would say this morning, I would say it's time, Pastor, just to shut up. You brought us enough bad news. Please say amen. But praise be to Jesus that our epistle lesson has great news for you today. Listen to this. Listen closely. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. You know, the world in which you and I live in, that sentence alone is laughable. I know who you are. I know those things about you that you don't want those churchly people to know. To call you a child of God is a joke. After all, your own Bible says that you were conceived sinful from the very moment of conception and born in the world as unclean. But what kind of love would it take the Father to make sinful human beings like you and me from so many different family trees that come back to the exact same trunk of Adam and Eve? What would it take to make us children of God? What kind of ransom would have to be paid to free us from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation? It took a love that so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His only begotten Son. You know, the irony of that is that the Son is sinless. He has done nothing wrong. Pilate was right. He wanted to set Him free. He has done nothing wrong. I find no guilt in this man. But yet the Father loved you to the point where He'd pile all of your sins upon His own Son, that He would take His Son's own life on Calvary's cross, that I may have the joy of telling you this morning that you are a child of God. Now I look in the front pew and there's a quilt laying here from the LWML. That must mean there's a baptism at the second service, and it's true. There's a little boy by the name of Colton Edwin Heibel who's going to pass through the water of that font. And my dear friends in Christ, it is going to be amazing. But I'm assuming that Colton's not going to jump out of the car carrier and make his way to the communion rail and climb up the steps and say, Pastor Bloom, I choose to be baptized today. I'm assuming that Leslie Ann and Greg are going to bring him up there to the font, and we are going to wash that young man today. But here's the question. Why do we baptize babies anyway? Well, sure, we know they're born in the world as sinful and unclean, and they need forgiveness. But the reality is that so many within the Christian church, brothers and sisters in Christ, deny baptism to infants. I got to confess that was once my attitude. Because there's that so-called age of acknowledgement where you have to decide for yourself to be baptized and to understand that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and enunciate that with your own lips. Speak the word yourself. So why exactly will Colton be baptized today? Is it just an elaborate sermon illustration where the pastor can point to the font and say, but look what God does in the life of an infant? Well, quite honestly, the question is fourfold. The answer is fourfold. One, Colton is a part of all nations. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, ascension service is Thursday at 7, if you were wondering. Before he ascended to heaven, he looked at his disciples and said, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know the Greek, and there's no footnotes that say, but all nations except little children. Secondly, Jesus invites little children unto himself. Jesus today will invite Colton into the family of God to make him a part of the family that you and I call home. I've already told you that Colton's a sinner, right? And he needs what baptism offers. And the last point is that baptism, that babies are able to have faith. Some will say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, Ephesians tells me that we are saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. Get that? We are saved by grace through faith apart from the works of the law. This is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest no man should boast. So faith is a gift. Let me ask you a question. Is God able to give faith to whom he pleases? I would argue that it's easier to give faith to a little child who doesn't try to reason or rationalize and think of all the excuses why not to believe. They simply believe. And by that water and word, he's going to be just like you. He's going to be a child of God, washed and cleaned. There's a story I came across this week of a Sunday school teacher who was registering the children for Sunday school. And two little boys come in and she asks them what was their age so she could get them in the correct class and when was their birthdays. The one boy spoke up and says, we're both 7. My birthday is April 8th, 2004, and my brother's birthday is April 20th, 2004. The teacher looked at him and said, but that's impossible. The other boy said, it is not. One of us was adopted. And before she even thought what she was saying, she said the words, which one? The boys looked at each other and smiled and chuckled a bit. And then the one looked at the other and said, we've asked Dad that a while ago, but he just kept on saying that he loves us both and he can't remember anymore which one of us was baptized or which one of us was adopted. I guess my point this morning is simply this. As you look into the mirror of God's law, I don't have to tell you what you see. Because our sin is self-evident. The world in which we live, and I'll tell you that you are not worthy of anything. No grace, no forgiveness, no eternal life. You better just enjoy today because tomorrow if you die, that's all she wrote. As I read through God's word, it's not written like that. He says that we are called children of God. Laughable to some. But to you and I who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, it is nothing but good news. In spite of all that you have done, in spite of where you have been, in spite of who you are, according to your ancestry of sin and death, you are a new creation. And so today you and I can rejoice as we sang in the opening hymn, oh death, where is thy victory? Because we have joy in the words, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.